Church family, we are very blessed today to have a guest speaker, Dr. Scott Hill and his wife, Miss Beth Hill. For many of you who may not know, Dr. Scott Hill is our Director of Missions for the Northeast Baptist Association of Churches. There are some 48 churches that fall within that family, and Scott is the Director of Missions for that, for all of that association. And Scott has been here in our association for, I know, over 3 years, is that correct? Over 3 years, and has been such a blessing to our association, to our local campground, and to all of the things that our association is a part of, and also just an amazing blessing to my life and also to the life of my wife. And for those of you who do not know, Dr. Scott is Mickey and Shannon's neighbor. And if you ever need to know anything about Mickey and Shannon, I guarantee you Scott and Beth could let you guys know, okay? Anyways, could we give a big Lake Center welcome to Dr. Scott Hill as he comes up to share the Word of God with us today? So.
Well, amen. It's good to be with you again. I would, I would just say that I know more about Benny, their dog, than I do about them, because Benny comes and visits me every morning just about when they let Benny out. And he just likes to come to our house and water our flowers. And so it's good to be with you today. Thank you, Brother Caleb, for asking me to come and share this morning. I love to preach. And I have to confess to you that it's very difficult in my role as Director of Missions to know what to preach when I come to a church. It's very different than pastoring a church. When I pastored, and I did so for many, many years, and I would preach through books of the Bible, or I might preach a series, a short series on some thing, some subject that needed to be dealt with. But you always knew where the church was and you knew what the church needed. But when you come and you're a guest preacher and you're just, you go to a lot of different places, you find yourself asking the Lord a lot, what does the church need and what do I need to share? Because I don't want to preach just to preach. I want to preach to connect with people and to make a difference in people's lives and to bring the Word of God to them that would be relevant for their situation and for their life. And so as I prayed about this and some of the things that are going on in the world today and in our churches across the world and even here in our association, I found myself thinking about and concerned about the state of our churches, and particularly how that the trend of church, I think, is going to be different going forward. I think that we are maybe not going to have the numbers in our churches that we once had, maybe because of this. And I'll just have to confess, we're members at Elk River Baptist Church in Grove, and I really have to confess that the first Sunday that we didn't have church and we went live on Facebook and I set my computer, my laptop up on the coffee table, and I propped my feet up on the coffee table and I set me some coffee or something to drink there, and I was watching Brother Ed preach, and I picked up my phone and I took a picture of my feet and the computer with him on it and my coffee cup, and I said, I may never come back. You know, it was just pretty comfy, right? But there's more to church than that. There's more than just the sermon. There's more than just hearing the message. There is this fellowship. There is this body of believers, and we need one another. And we need to be in relationship with one another. And so I want to preach a sermon this morning that I'm calling the attitude of concern that benefits the believer. the attitude of concern that benefits the believer. And it's taken out of Colossians chapter number 2. And I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 3 this morning, and this will be our text for today. Paul said to the church at Colossae, beginning in verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." One of the real problems in Christianity today, I believe, is the lack of motivation. And you know, what motivates us and the level of motivation that we have really does say a lot about what gets accomplished in our personal lives and in the life of the church. So many times we fail to do the things that we ought to do because our motivation isn't what it ought to be. I'm reminded of a story about a young man who was walking home one night, and he decided to take a shortcut through the cemetery. And as he was walking through the cemetery in the pitch dark, no moon that night, he stepped into an open grave and fell down into it. And so he tried to get out, but he was too short. And so he screamed and screamed at the top of his lungs, "Somebody come and help me, somebody come and help me," and nobody heard him. He clawed on the side of the grave and the dirt caved in, and he just couldn't do it. So he decided, "I'm not going to make it out tonight. I'm just going to wait it out." And so he went over into the corner of the dark grave, and he just sat down and huddled up with his knees under his chin and said, "I'll just wait until morning." Well, sometime later, another guy was coming home, and he decided he would walk through the cemetery and take a shortcut, and he fell into the same hole. And he did the same thing. He screamed, he hollered, he climbed, he tried to get out. And as he was trying to get out, he heard this voice said, "It's no use, you can't do it." But he did. Isn't that right? With the proper motivation, we can do a lot of things, right? This morning, I hope that we'll be motivated to have an attitude of concern as we see the benefits to us spiritually for possessing such a godly attitude. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome, and he addressed it to the church at Colossae, but he also included those at Laodicea, the region in which Colossae was in. And then he talked about those whom he had was writing to that had never actually met him. And so when we read this, we want to see the focal point of his concern. He specifically says, "To those who I have never met personally," or "those who have never seen my face," which is another way of saying I've never met them, they're strangers to me. Most likely he did not personally know the people at Colossae. He probably didn't know the people in the region at Laodicea. He was writing from prison, and so he was sharing with them his thoughts, and he shares with them his concern for them. He states that he is concerned for them. So why would Paul be concerned for people that he did not know personally? That's a good question. Why should any of us be concerned for people that we don't have a personal relationship with? Well, for Paul, first and foremost, he was the apostle chosen by God, the chosen instrument of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He had a great heart for these people. In Acts chapter 9, And in verse number 15, the Apostle Paul, or speaking of the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus says to him, "Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. We know and understand that the Apostle Paul was the great missionary to the Gentiles. Some of the other disciples, apostles, they all were concerned with the Jews, and they worked in and around Jerusalem. And Paul went out into the highways and the byways sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. His heart had been changed. God had done a work in his life. The Apostle Paul was a Jew of Jews. Isn't that what he said? He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had all of these credentials. He was as Jewish as you could be, probably a member of the Pharisees. And yet he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when he met the Lord Jesus changed his heart. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "I want you to reach out to the Gentiles, those dirty dogs," right? Isn't that what Jews thought about Gentiles? They were dogs. Those dirty, filthy, nasty, on the other side of the tracks people, and I want you to reach out to them, and I want you to love them, and I want you to tell them about me. And so the Apostle Paul's heart was changed towards the Gentile people, and he wanted to love them. He wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. He wanted them to be saved. His heart was much like that of William Carey, the shoemaker, who lived 18 centuries after the Apostle Paul. William Carey took a piece of leather and he fashioned out of that piece of leather a globe so that he could visualize and so that he could pray for the people of the world that was still unseen to him. Eventually, William Carey's world-class heart led him to India, where William Carey became the founder of World Missions. He had a heart for people. He was the first modern missionary. He was the one to go and say there are people across the globe who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if I don't go, no one else will. And he took the gospel to India. He had the same heart. He had the same compassion. He had the same concern for lost people that were different than him as the Apostle Paul had. We need hearts like the Apostle Paul and like the missionary William Carey that beat hot for all of those people all across the world who need Jesus. And so he was concerned about these people, even though he didn't know these people personally, because he was concerned and had a heart for the Gentile people. But beyond that, Paul and the Colossians shared a relationship with Jesus Christ. They had the Spirit of Christ indwelling them, and I have come to learn in my ministry that if people who have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them just try to get along a little bit, it's easy to do. Isn't that right? Now, you're going to have your cantankerous old one in the church that doesn't want to get along with anybody. But listen, if people have the Spirit of God indwelling them and they just want to get along a little bit, there's that unity. There's that concern for one another. There's that desire. We should have an attitude of concern for believers. And we should have an attitude of concern for believers all across the world. because of that common relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. I would say to you this morning, it should be our concern that the church is being persecuted in other parts of the world. People are routinely in other parts of the world killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know that much because we're very insulated here in America because we're not persecuted at that level. And we think that if, you know, we have a squabble with the government over whether we should have church or not during a coronavirus, that we're being persecuted. We don't understand and know true persecution like people in other parts of the world. Places where the government will come in and arrest the pastor and take him off to prison for the rest of his life with no real good reason to do so. We should be concerned about that. We should pray for those people on the other side of the world who are going through and experiencing that kind of persecution in their life because of their faith in Christ. If a person on the other side of the world is important enough for Jesus to give his life for and to die for, they ought to be important to us. But let me say this. If the person on the other side of the church is important to Jesus, they ought to be important to us as well, right? Some churches gather and people sit on different sides of the church and folks never even know one another, never care. Somebody on the other side of the church can be going through a terrible situation in their life and the people on the other side don't even give it any thought or concern. We need to have an attitude of concern for fellow Christians worldwide, but also for those who are in our congregation. And there are people every day in the local church who struggle with issues. Can I tell you this right now? There are some people that are members of this congregation that are struggling with fear over this virus. That ought to be of concern to you. There are people in your congregation that have health issues, and that ought to be a concern to you. There are people in this congregation that have financial issues. Again, that should be a concern to each and every person that's a member of this congregation. We need to have that level of concern for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ along with us. But let's look. When Paul says and shares that he has this concern, let's look at the intensity of Paul's concern. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. How great of a struggle. The word in the Greek language that we translate struggle is the word agon, and it's originally derived from a place where the Greeks assembled to have their Olympic Games. And it had the idea of athletes who were struggling with, grappling with, winning the race or winning the match. They were intense about it. They had trained for a really long time, and they were there to win the wreath that they put on their head. And so they struggled with the competition. They wrestled, they worked hard at winning that contest. Paul said to the church at Colossae, I have been agonizing. That's the word that we get our word agonizing from. I have been agonizing and fighting for you, the church at Colossae, with everything that I have. And not only you at the Church of Colossae, but all of those in the region of Laodicea, and even those people that I have never even seen face to face. I have no idea who they are, but what I do know is that they have the Spirit of Christ indwelling them, that they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I have a tremendous concern for them. God placed that concern in my heart for them, is what Paul is saying. Why did he agonize over them? Because apparently, at this time in that area, false teachers had crept in and they were trying to lead them away from the pure gospel. And he was terribly troubled by this idea of fellow believers being deceived in their faith. And so the issue there was false doctrine in the church, and Paul said, I'm agonizing over that on your behalf. Now, the issue today in your congregation or in some other congregation may or may not be one of false doctrine creeping into the church. It may be some other issue going on, and relevantly in our lives, it could be this issue of the virus thing that's going on and people not gathering anymore and not being comfortable and coming and being in fellowship with other believers and all of that sort of stuff. I don't know. It could be anything that is going on, but Paul said in this case it was because of the false doctrine, and it concerned him greatly to the point that he agonized on their behalf. He agonized on their behalf. How did he agonize for them? Well, I already told you that he was in prison, right? How did he go about struggling for them? What, did he like get a hold of a Roman guard and say, listen, I want to tell you an earful about what's going on there at Colossae? And in Laodicea, there's people coming into the church and spreading false doctrine in the church. Is that how he agonized? Is that the struggle that he had? He did it through prayer. He went to the source. That Roman official couldn't do anything about that. Listen, he went straight to God. He said, listen, Lord, please, God, these people are creeping into the church. Give those people in the congregation understanding and knowledge of your truth. Give them wisdom so that they'll be able to ferret out the false teachers. Give them a backbone so that they can stand up against the false teachers. God, stop this nonsense and this false doctrine from coming into your church and messing up the purity of the gospel. He prayed. He battled this invisible to him, because he wasn't there, this invisible army of people that were coming in. He battled them on his knees. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells the church at Ephesus to put on to be fully armed warrior to pray, in verse 18. To pray. If you can't do anything else for your brothers and sisters in this church or worldwide, you can pray for them. It's a discipline. You have to work at it. Nobody just on their own wants to get up and pray, because you have to give up something to have time to pray. You've got to work at it. You've got to make an effort to go to the Lord in prayer. And the larger your prayer list gets, the longer your prayer time goes. And the more you have to spend time away from doing the things that you think are important to you, spending time with the Lord, praying on behalf of other people. But Paul did it. Paul said it was necessary. He had this great agony for these people and for the difficulty that they were in. And so he prayed, he prayed, he prayed. Our concern for God's church ought to be such that we would struggle for the church in agonizing prayer. And not just for our own little circle, but for the church worldwide. And so verse 2 and 3 tell us then the heart of the concern. The heart of Paul's concern was that the Colossians would grow more and more towards Christ. He says in verse 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The key to spiritual well-being is an increased knowledge and focus upon Christ. If you want to be well in your spirit, you need to focus and know not only about, but know personally Jesus Christ. You need to experience Jesus in your life daily if you want to grow in your spiritual life. You don't get to be a spiritual giant by osmosis. You don't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I've professed Christ for 30 years, and so by golly, I ought to really be close to Jesus. It just doesn't work that way. You get out of it what you put into it. And so if you want to grow in your faith, you need to focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that by studying about Him in the Word. You do that by talking to Him on a regular basis. You do that by listening to what He has to say to you through His Spirit who indwells you, who works in coordination with the Word of God that you're reading and applying in your life. And you grow in your faith because you have a greater knowledge and a greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved you from your sin. Less than a month before his death, C.S. Lewis wrote a letter to a little girl. I quote, "Dear Ruth, many thanks for your kind letter, and it was very good of you to write and tell me that you like my books. And what a very good letter you write for your age. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you, and I hope you always do so." End quote. Isn't that amazing? His advice to her was, if you continue to love Jesus, there's very little that can go wrong with you. It's going to be okay if you'll focus on Jesus. My goodness, all kinds of crazy things happening in the world today. Can I be a messenger of hope to you today? It's going to be okay if you focus on Jesus. Let me just say that again because I don't think you caught that. It's going to be okay if you focus on Jesus. It might not turn out exactly how you think it's supposed to turn out, but it's going to turn out the way that God's already ordained for it to turn out. And it's going to be okay. And even if times get tougher than what they have been or what you think they might get, if you've got Jesus in your heart, it's going to be okay. And if you focus on Jesus, you're going to get through all of the stuff going on. And that's good advice for for anything that's going on, not just pandemic stuff, financial issues, health issues, wayward children issues. Man, you just throw out all the things. Church fusses, you just throw it all out there and you can say this, if we'll just focus on Jesus, it's going to be okay. But here's the problem. We don't focus on Jesus very much, right? We focus on the issues. The weight of this increased knowledge of Christ, I believe, and Paul teaches, is through brotherly love. Paul prayed that they would be encouraged in heart and united in love, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, that the church might be knit together in love. The love of Christ that has each one of them has experienced ought to knit them together with one another in the congregation. And he said that so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding. In other words, they are better able to understand the mysteries of Christ when their hearts are bound together in love. You know what that's saying? That's saying that we need one another for our spiritual growth. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't grow in your faith alone and that you can't go to the Lord in His Word and wrestle with the issues and know more about Jesus. But what it is saying is God designed us to be a community of believers doing life together. And as we love one another and we express love to one another, we see God at work in our lives and in the lives of others, and we grow in our understanding and knowledge of Him. F.F. Bruce said, Paul emphasizes that the revelation of God cannot be properly known apart from the cultivation of brotherly love within the Christian community. We need one another. We need to express our love to one another. We need to demonstrate our love to one another. An intellectual understanding of the mystery of Christ is not enough. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Good, right? We all have knowledge. We understand. But then he goes on to say, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. It's not enough to have a knowledge of the mystery of Christ. We have got to demonstrate the mystery of Christ in our loving one another as Christ loved us. If you just know about it, you run the risk of just becoming arrogant with all of your knowledge. But if you take that knowledge which you gain from studying the Word of God and focusing on Jesus and loving Jesus, and you apply that love to one another, you edify one another. You help your brother helps you. You help your sister helps you. When we're loved by other believers, we experience Christ through them, and our knowledge of Christ is enhanced. Oh, that's what it means to be a Christian. I'm in a family that loves me the way that Christ loves me and is willing to be there for me and help me and walk with me through my difficult time, whatever that time may be. I know who Jesus is by watching His body do ministry to me. My knowledge, my understanding of Christ is enhanced as members of the body minister to me. But when we do acts of love toward the other members of our congregation, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to live the life of Christ through us. And our knowledge of Christ is enhanced that way. I get to be used by God as I minister to them in the same way that they've ministered to me. We're not just gathering together and listening to the sermons and singing the songs. We are a fellowship. We are a body of believers who are reaching out to one another and doing ministry to one another and helping one another through whatever the thing may be that they may be going through. And right now, you may not be going through something, but somebody may be, but it could reverse, and then you're going through something, and then they can minister to you. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about growing in your faith through loving and building up one another. When brotherly love is present, it facilitates a profound knowledge of Christ, which in turn results in wisdom and knowledge. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What do you gain by loving one another and edifying one another through love? Wisdom and knowledge of our Savior and who He is and why He did for you what He did for you by dying on the cross, and what it means to truly love and what it means to truly be loved. These are all things that God does in our lives as we love one another. The only way to comprehend the fullness of divine revelation is to be rooted and grounded in love. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you be being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." If you want to be everything that God has created you to be, you need to love other Christians. You need to demonstrate the love of Christ to other Christians, and you need to receive the love other Christians demonstrate to you. Now, you're probably saying, okay, that's all good information. Do you have a point to all this? I do have a point to all of this. Church may look different going forward. We were just talking earlier about the percentage of people who have come back to church versus the percentage who have not come back. We've talked about the fact that maybe some people never will come back to the church, that things are going to change, and people are going to be watching TV on church, and that's going to become their church. And I'm telling you this, that will not work for that person, because that person needs to be in fellowship with other believers. And if they're not willing to come back for whatever reason, then we as the church have got to go out and we have got to connect with them outside of the walls of this church. And we have got to love on them in their homes or at the workplace or wherever they are. But we have to connect with one another, those who claim to be followers of Christ. We have to do that. Why? Because we need everybody who's in the body of Christ to be at work for the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't need to lose anybody and let them fall by the wayside because they found it more convenient not to come into the building. I'm just telling you reality. It's probably going to look different. And I don't like that. I don't like that one bit. I mean, I'm a traditional Southern Baptist guy. I've been a Southern Baptist since I was a baby, and I'm going to turn 60 next week. I'm steeped in all our gathering together. I want to be around the body of Christ. Listen to me. Can I tell you, there is no substitute for somebody putting their hand on you and touching you or hugging you or shaking your hand or saying to you face to face, I love you. I grew up in a multi-generational church, a large church. And some of the people in my lives that meant so much to me were some of the older people in that church that would come up to me on a Sunday morning and put their arm around me when I was a teenage boy and say, how'd it go this week at school, buddy? I watched you play football Friday night. That was awesome. You better straighten up or I'm going to take you to your mama and daddy and they're going to waylay you. I had a lot of conversations with a lot of people in the church. And I love those people. And those people love me. There's a deacon at the First Baptist Church of Stillwell to this day who's my parents' age that every time he sees me, he says, I pray for you every day, Scott. I pray that God will use you. Every day I lift you up in prayer. Nothing can take the place of that. And we, if people are not going to gather, we got to go out and we got to connect with them. And we got to encourage them and we got to help them where they are. And I think that's going to be our task going forward in God's church. We have adapted over the generations of Christianity multiple times. I had a conversation, I've had several conversations with different people. A lot of people bemoaned the fact that we canceled camps this year. And I got a lot of discussion about that. And I had a lot of people talk to me. And I just told them, I said, do you realize how many generations passed from Jesus until the first youth camp? And how many people actually got saved during all those generations? There was a time when people came to know the Lord and we didn't have a camp. Amen? Is that not true? And the gospel's not dependent upon a church camp. It's just a tool that we use. We have to make some adaptions in the way that we reach people and the way that we love people going forward. And we have to do this. And we have to roll with the flow. And I'm just telling you that it all begins with an attitude of concern. Concern for lost people, concern for saved people who are not here with us, or concern for saved people who are here with us that are just struggling in some areas of our lives. It all begins with yours and my attitude And what are we going to do going forward? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that your word would hit home in our lives, God, and would speak to us in a way that, Father, would cause us, Lord, to be what you want us to be, and Lord, to do the things that you want us to do, and to love people the way that you've loved us. And God, give us wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of your great love for us, and help that to transfer into our great love for other people. Father, thank you for this time. Use it, God, to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.